The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Take your Bibles and look with me in God's Word to the book of Daniel. To the book of Daniel. We're going to walk our way through this text of Scripture tonight. We're in the sixth chapter of Daniel. Chapter 6. It's been a little bit since we've been there, but I'm not going to spend much time in review except merely to make this comment. We're at a breaking point in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in the first six chapters, we have events out of the life of Daniel that are of wonderful importance in our life for two reasons. Number one, Daniel, like, by the way, Joseph. I was up doing a campus outreach leadership conference this week up in Kentucky, and they were asking me, I gave them my heroes and models for life, and they asked me, well, who are your heroes from the Bible? And so I gave them my five from the Bible, and two of them are Daniel and Joseph, and my reasoning is because Daniel and Joseph are marvelous testimonies of what God's grace does in a man that enables him to be effective in a hostile culture. They are living in a pagan, secular culture. Now, how can they make an impact for the Lord? And the Lord used them. Daniel is a primary example of how, in a hostile culture, this is, of course, extremely helpful for us as we live in an increasingly neo-pagan, secular culture, no longer post-Christian, pretty much neo-paganism now. And this neo-pagan culture, how is it that we can live with firmness and conviction, and yet not with, and let dismissing arrogance and obnoxiousness? How is it that we can be winsome, standing firm for the faith, and how is it that we can show the truth and love of the gospel? Well, Daniel becomes a marvelous example of that. And the second reason we're looking at the book of Daniel in these first six chapters is because Daniel becomes a testimony. And in the life of Daniel, there is the testimony of how the gospel is assured in Jesus Christ. And you're going to see this one more time tonight. The Lion of Judah that shows up in the lion den. In the den of lions, where and how does the Lion of Judah show up? And that we have seen in all of these chapters of how not only the effective of the Christian witness, but it's much more than dare to be a Daniel. Much, much more than that. What it is to see how the grace of the Lord Jesus creates a Daniel and how the power of the gospel is manifested, that in these events, the testimony pointing to Jesus Christ is there throughout the text of Scripture. And we've started this study back in 605 A.D. Now, that's not when I actually started preaching on the book of Daniel, but that's when the book of Daniel starts in 605 B.C. And now we are literally 80 years beyond that. We are almost at the conclusion of the Babylonian captivity by the time you get to chapter 6. The event, you know, when we read Daniel in the lion's den, and I've looked at all the Sunday school books, and there's this young, strapping Daniel that walks into the lion's den. He's about 80 years old. Daniel's about 80 years old when this occurs. So that's just one more testimony. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so Daniel is about 80 years old. He has actually not just survived, but thrived and exercised influence and leadership through six kings and two kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom and now the Medo-Persian kingdom. He is now influencing the overall king of the Medo-Persian kingdom, and that is a man by the name of Cyrus, and it's going to happen by his influence upon one whom Cyrus has appointed as the king of Babylon after the Medo-Persian conquering of that kingdom back in chapter 5. And that one's name is Darius, or Darius. It's always different ways that it's pronounced. I pronounce it Darius. Now, what I'd like to do is to walk you through the text of Scripture and just lay it out for you as it unfolds. There are five scenes in the five segments of the text. And if you would, walk through it with me and let's take a look at them one by one. Here's the first one. The first one comes about in verses 1 through 5. Okay, verses 1 through 5, and we see the structure that Darius has put into place in 1 through 5. So, could y'all flip the switch up there, and let's put the next one up, okay, the next slide up for everybody. Thank you. So, here we are, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents. Those three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." All right, let's stop right there. We see the structure, and now we see something that's happening in the context of this structure. Daniel has continually risen up to positions of leadership. He has continually been trusted by these pagan kings, even to the point of influencing them, such as Belshazzar, such as Nebuchadnezzar. And as he is now again rising up to a position of leadership, it is a very high position of leadership. In fact, it's absolutely amazing. It's amazing, first of all, that he, being a Jew, would make his way to this point of leadership, and that he, having been in power or in positions of influence in the previous kingdom, will now be trusted in this subsequent kingdom. So there is something very, very significant about the way he carries himself. Well, the text tells you what it is. First of all, look at the structure. There are 120 satraps. Satrap is a phrase referring to, let me give you a translation. A satrap would have been identified as a kingdom protector. The king would set up satraps, and their job was to protect the kingdom and the king's position in the kingdom. That's their job. But, you know, 120 is a little tough to hang on to 120 kingdom protectors who could very easily get bribed or influenced. So he puts up something more controllable, three presidents, and divides the 120 satraps under the three presidents. You'll find this same structure referred to in the book of Esther. And so here is this. Here are these three presidents, of which Daniel becomes one of these presidents who is reporting to Darius. Now, who is Darius? This has been quite a bit of discussion. In fact, this particular name, Darius, was used to question the integrity and inerrancy of the scripture for many, many years until the Nabonidus cylinder was found. And then we, of course, begin to find out from that and a couple of other extra biblical historical documents that there was a Darius. And the question was, who is this Darius? And is it Cyrus himself? And this is just one of the titles for him. I don't think that's the case. Remember, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus is Persian. Cyrus had a general by the name of Ugarabu. And Ugarabu was the man who was in command when Cyrus conquered, back in chapter 5. You remember when Cyrus conquered during the party, Cyrus conquered, the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon, and when they conquered Babylon, they did so by coming in through the canal, unexpected, and of course Belshazzar lost his life that very night. Ugarabu was in fact the general, and he was a Median, was the general that was over that, and our extra biblical literature tells us that he actually was appointed king of Babylon at that time, but he only lived for 3 weeks, and we don't know how he died, but he only lived for 3 weeks, and then he died. He was then replaced by a Gaburu. Gaburu was the one who replaced him and took his place in the kingdom. Now, Gaburu was, that was his name. His title was Darius. Darius isn't a name, it's a title. And so he was king over Babylon, reporting to Cyrus, who was the emperor over all of the Medo-Persian Empire that extended far beyond Babylon. And also, he not only reported to him, but now he's got three presidents that report to him. Of those presidents, one is Daniel. And then they have 120 satraps, kingdom protectors, who report to him through the three presidents. Now, of these three presidents, Daniel begins to rise up as one, the one most trusted. In fact, the scriptures indicate to us that the plan of Darius is to make Daniel the president over the other presidents. Now, why did he do this? Well, here's the reason why. Daniel, there was two things in the text that we just said about him. Number one, Daniel was competent. He was not incompetent. What he did well. Secondly, Daniel was faithful and honest. So his leadership was identified with the character of faithfulness and the characteristic of competence. He had a character trait of integrity and faithfulness, and he had the characteristic of competence. He did his job well. Well, he did his job so well that the king wants to elevate him. And as he's doing his job so well, and the satraps and the other two presidents begin to see this, they begin to try to find a way to bring him down. They looked for it. Notice what it says in verse 4. They looked for a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the king, but they couldn't find any complaint or any fault because he was, one, faithful, two, no error or fault was found in him. The character of faithfulness and competency. So then, now look at what they say in verse 5. Then these men said, now watch, this is key passage. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. The only way we're going to get at Daniel is out of his relationship with his God. That's the only way we're going to get to him. So they then create a plan. Look at the plan in verses 6 through 9. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors, so now we got even more people coming, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So what was their plan? All right, we got to bring, here's the plan. We got to bring Daniel down. Now, we can't bring Daniel down because of his incompetence, because he's competent. We can't bring him down because he is because he's a liar or a cheat or anything like that. No, he's faithful and he's got integrity. The only way you get to Daniel is out of his relationship with God. And by the way, there's one thing we know about Daniel. He's a praying man. So here's what we'll do. We'll go to the king to sign a law, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And he'll sign the law, and the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. And the law will be For 30 days, no one can make a petition to anyone other than the king. So they're playing on two things. One is they know Daniel is a man of prayer. And if you want to trap Daniel, you got to get him in terms of the relationship that he has with God. And out of his relationship with God, the one thing that stands out, he's a man of prayer. So let's, prayer is where we'll do it. And then we'll go over here. Kings, boy, these kings, you can count on kings wanting to be at the top of the heap. So, king, don't you think it's just absolutely natural? Now, wouldn't it be absolutely appropriate that nobody could request anything of anybody but you for 30 days? By the way, this isn't for life, just for 30 days. Of course, they know that Daniel prays three times a day. So they got 90 chances to get Daniel. If we can get him to sign on for 30 days, that nobody can make a request of anybody else. So they put the plan in place. And the king, much to his chagrin later, signs into effect a law, the law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked. Now, what's the sentence? Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed. Gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. So then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establish can be changed. Well, of course, Daniel hears about the law. When Daniel hears that you can't make a petition to anyone but the king for 30 days, what does Daniel do? Does what he always does. He prays. He does what he always does. Prays three times a day. Does what he always does. Prays three times a day with the window open facing toward Jerusalem where the temple was. Daniel just does. Daniel's not being obnoxious. Daniel's not being arrogant. Daniel's not, I'll show you, O king. Daniel's just being Daniel. In his relationship to God in prayer. And so they see him. He's not hiding. He's not being obnoxious, but he's not hiding. They become aware of it. They let him know he's not only praying to his God during these 30 days. He's doing it every day. And more than that, he's doing it three times a day, king. Now, it's interesting. What is the king's first reaction? Oh, my goodness, I got to find a way to deliver Daniel. That's really interesting, isn't it? You got 120 satraps, counselors, presidents, I don't know how many people wanting to bring Daniel down. And you got the king over here who's been hoisted upon his own petard, as the sailor would say. And he cannot get free of it. But he wants to try to find a way to deliver him. And I think he's just kind of wanting the thing to kind of just go away. But they're not going to let it go away. King, this is in the law of the Medes and the Persians. You cannot revoke this. You have to carry out the sentence. And so now, the king. By the way, isn't that interesting? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful in disobedience to the decree of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was outraged, heated the fire seven times hotter to throw them into it. But somehow Daniel's witness was not only faithful like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but his witness leading up to this was such that this king, even though this was against him and his order, did not want Daniel to suffer. He tried to find a way to deliver him. But of course, they're not going to let him find a way to deliver him. That's why they got it put into the law of the Medes and the Persians. So now comes not only the sentence, but the deliverance. Look with me in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually." Wouldn't you love for an unsaved person to look at you and me and say, "May your God, whom you serve continually, regularly, faithfully, competently, may he deliver you." The observation by this king is, not only do I want to deliver you, but now that I can't deliver you, may your God, whom you serve continually, may he deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So Daniel was delivered by the God whom he served continually, as he sent his angel. Now look at verse 25. Then King Darius... Here's the result. King Darius went to all the peoples, nation. King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered among the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me give you five takeaways from this text that I think might be helpful now that we've walked our way through it. Here's the first one. The first takeaway that I want you to see is this, is that Daniel becomes for us a living example of the power of God's grace and what it means to be, quote, in the world, but not of the world. Do y'all remember back some time ago as we've been through this? I'm not going to do it again because I did it twice. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God sent word to the exiles who were in Babylon. They had a whole group of people who had a prophet, and the prophet was telling the exiles, separate from the Babylonians. Just be a subculture in the midst of their culture. Be a subculture in the midst of their culture. And Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, writes, and the Lord says, "No, don't listen to those false prophets. You're in that culture, build houses, get married, have children, and bring good to the city." The people of God, as they live in the culture of this world that's in rebellion against God, do not withdraw into a subculture. "We're going to buy 100 acres And then we're just going to, you know, dress like you used to dress 250 years ago, and that's going to be our witness. No. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be not a subculture that's separated from the culture. We are to be in the world. But we are not to be of the world. The world is not to be in us. Therefore, we are not to be overly assimilated and conformed to the culture, nor are we, in the name of separation, to be divorced from the culture. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are a counterculture in the culture, and our presence brings the blessing of gospel words and life. That's the way we're supposed to live. And Daniel becomes a great example of that. Daniel is in the world, but he's not of the world. Daniel knows from Daniel chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6. He knows. You want to give me a pagan name? I'll take a pagan name. You want to send me over here to the International School of Babylonia? That's all right. I'll go to that school. I'll make good grades there. I'll know what all of your Chaldeans, I'll know what all of your wise people know. In fact, I'll rise way up to be the chief eunuch among all of your Chaldeans and all of your wise men. I'll rise up and be over president overall. I will be a blessing to the Babylonian Empire. I'll be a blessing. Yes, the one that captured my people and brought them into exile. I will be God's blessing in their midst. But I will not be a pagan. I will serve my God continually. I'll serve him right here. I'll be the best president you've got, Darius. But I won't be a pagan president. I'll be faithful to you. And here you see this marvelous embracing of standing in truth and living by love. 100% truth, 100% love. Truth without love is cruelty. Love without truth is barbarity. Truth and love married together in the world, but not of the world. Secondly, the second takeaway that you see, Daniel cannot be understood apart from his relationship to God. I think that's the best thing that can be said about any believer. You know, you just can't understand that guy unless you understand his relationship with God. That's what they said. They said, listen, you want to get at Daniel? The only way you get at Daniel is to get at him in terms of his relationship with his God and his word. That's the only way to get at Daniel. Unless we can get illegal Daniel's obedience to God's word, we can't get to him. He's competent. He's honest. He's faithful. He has character. His conduct is beyond reproach. He has all of those things. He serves his God faithfully, consistently, with purpose, with intentionality, and he does his job well. No matter where he is, whoever he's working for. Yeah, unsaved boss? Absolutely. I do my job well for the unsaved boss. Christian boss? I do my job well for the Christian boss. Wherever I am, I want to be faithful to the Lord. But you can't understand that man or woman of God unless you understand everything they do is out of their commitment. They live with a Christ-centered world and life view that is framed with the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. You cannot understand them unless you understand their faithfulness. And by the way, can I tell you how their faithfulness to God shows up, whom they serve continually day by day? Here's how it shows up. Truth and love. Now, we got a lot of Christians who claim to be faithful to God on the truth side, but not on the love side. Then we got some on the love side who will compromise truth. And we got to say, no, pox on both of those camps. We can't, in the name of truth, be unloving. And we can't, in the name of love, compromise truth. It's got to be 100% truth and 100% love. And that comes not by fixing on truth or fixing on love, but fixing on God. Staying focused upon Him. You can't understand the believer unless you understand the warmth, the depth, the trust, the loyalty, and the love that they have for the one who has first loved them. Number three, the third thing, David reminds us that God's people will be persecuted in this world. Knowing and serving Christ, let me put it in New Testament terms, knowing and serving Christ does not insulate us from persecution. It actually positions us for it. I'm not going to turn there, but do you remember this morning? Sure you do. 2 Timothy 4:12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, anybody give me the next word? Will suffer persecution. I'm about to start, after the spring break, I'm going to start back into Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to get chapter 5. You know what we're going to hear? Here's what we're going to hear in chapter 5. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely against you. You can depend on cooked up charges. You can loving. I don't care who stands in what pulpit, what book is written. I don't care who is on what television program who tells you that if you believe good enough, you'll never suffer. No, it has been granted unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Persecution, being faithful to Jesus Christ, does not insulate us from persecution. No, we're just like Daniel. It actually positions you. Daniel served his Lord continually. He was faithful. He was competent. He did his job well. What did that get him? Over 120 people out for his neck. That's what it got him. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. In me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. In me, solid truth. You got peace. In the world, remember, we're in it but not of it. In the world, when we position ourselves in this world to serve Jesus Christ, in the world, you will have tribulation. Take courage. If you believe in me enough and are courageous enough, I'll get rid of all of the tribulation. No. Take courage. I have overcome that world. There's where your courage is. And I am your deliverer in the tribulation, through the tribulation, and out of the tribulation. But many times, because I love you, I'll actually not only allow the world to send tribulation, I'll send it through them because of what I'm doing to refine you and what I'm doing to position you. Do you by any means think that Daniel would have ever had the positions of influence he had without what he went through for the cause of Christ and the way he went through it? Those moments not only refined him, they positioned him. Not simply for the persecution, but to go through the persecution and the tribulation for the impact. But I do want you to see this. In Christ, there will always be two responses. In Christ, there will always be two responses. You can just count on this. Because you are salt and light. And as salt and light, you're going to get two responses from the world. You're going to get persecution. Can I tell you what else you're going to get? Is admiration and response many times to the conversion of others. Were the wise people, the wise men, did they have it in for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they have it in for them? Absolutely. Did they ever get converted? We don't know about it. But Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar did. In this text, here's satraps, counselors, presidents. They've got it in for Daniel. And I never read that they repented and said, oh, Daniel, we have been such unbelievable oafs and ogres. Please forgive us. No, I think they probably were trying to cook up something else after this one. But there was another response. And that was Darius trying to find a way to deliver him. A sleepless night, rushing up to the den of the lions. Daniel, are you still alive? Does a God whom you serve continually, did he deliver you? He couldn't sleep at night. He wouldn't accept any diversions. He wouldn't do any of that. All he wanted to know was Daniel still living. And then he declares a decree that exalts. Now watch. He doesn't exalt Daniel. He mentions Daniel. But his decree exalts the God who delivered Daniel. Because that's whom Daniel was pointing to. Number four. Fourth thing I want you to see is this. That was number four. Inevitably, there are two responses to Christ in us. There is the response of persecution by the impenitent and those who are in rebellion against the Lord, and then the response of admiration, many times to conversion by coming to the living God. Not coming to us, but through us, coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. And then fifthly and finally, is Daniel's deliverance. What does it reveal? I'm indebted to my brother Tim Keller for emphasizing this, and also one of the commentaries that I read. Folks, there's a dangerous trap that we fall into here. You know what the trap is? Here's the trap. The trap is be faithful and courageous like Daniel, and God will shut the mouths of the lions. That's not what this text is teaching. God may do that. God sometimes does that. But that's not. In fact, even Darius knows that's not the answer to this. Daniel got delivered, but where he focused upon was not upon Daniel's deliverance because Daniel had been faithful. What he focused upon was the power of God to come and deliver Daniel. That's what he focused upon. So don't leave here and say, you know, I want to be like Daniel. I'm going to be brave and courageous. And I'm going to, by the way, Pastor said I need to be loving while I'm being brave and courageous. I'm not going to be an obnoxious militant. And I'm not going to be a weepy ambassador of Christ. I'm not going to be the one. I want to be strong and I want to be courageous. And therefore, wherever I go, God's going to shut. Sometimes the lions eat you. I've often wondered why in the world at Briarwood did we choose lions as our mascot? I'm not sure. I'm sure there's a reason. I mean, I know the Lion of Judah. And that's where I want to bring you here. There's a den of lions, but there's a Lion of Judah. Do you know why Daniel was delivered? Because God sent his angel. I believe that's a Christophany. That's a pre-incarnate ministry of Christ. Folks, this is unmistakable in the book of Daniel. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get out of that fiery furnace? One like the Son of God, his angel, came and delivered them out of the fiery furnace. How did Daniel get out of the lion den? The Lion of Judah came. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. That language, fiery furnace, becomes the language that Jesus uses to teach us what doctrine in the New Testament? The doctrine of hell. God sent his Son into the fiery furnace. He, on that cross, descended into our hell. That's why Nebuchadnezzar said, what kind of God delivers this way? Oh, he had heard about gods who tell you, buck up and come up. But a God who comes down and suffers for us? This is a God that I don't understand. But I want to know who loves us. And this text just comes right alongside of it. Listen, there's no accident that Daniel records that when he went into that den of the lions, it was shut by what? The signet seal of the state. And there was a Jesus, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah, who lamb-like laid down His life and went to a grave, and it was sealed, but couldn't hold Him. See, when the Bible talks about Satan and the power of sin and what it attempts to do, he says he goes about like a roaring lion. The lion of fright and fear. The lion to paralyze us. But there is one who has already come and has defeated Satan and closed the mouth of the roaring lion. And that's the Lion of Judah. So Darius, I'm with you. If it's not, I'll be fearless and God will deliver me. It's, I fear only the Lord, who is my deliverer. The Lord has all, here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Lord has already done this for you. The book of Daniel is pointing forward to when Jesus Christ will come into this world. And He will destroy Satan and bind the strong man and defeat sin and death and hell and the grave, so that we do not fear. For our Lord has delivered us. We belong to Him. Father, thank You for the time we could spend together. Thank You for Your Word and the privilege to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ together as a congregation. Lord, there's so many things we're learning out of this book. Help us to learn our lessons well. Help us to know the joy of serving our God continuously in the world but not of the world, with truth and with love. Knowing there will be persecution, but also knowing there will be the drawing of others to Christ. As we do live here, yet not conformed to the world, but transformed by the power of the gospel. Thank You, Father, for how we see that in the life of Daniel, but also, most of all, thank You for Daniel becoming this marvelous testimony, dynamic picture. At this moment in history where Jesus Christ comes into the den of lions to deliver His servant. And for us to now know that He has come and He has delivered us and we are free in Christ. Therefore, we fear only the Lord whom we love, who has first loved us, who has come and suffered for us. And Father, thank You that as we serve Your Son even now, that this Lion of Judah is coming again. And we will be delivered into a new heavens and a new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.